And there seems to be a pattern kind of evolving, at least in my personal life, with when God begins to lay the message on my heart, they have become increasingly heavy on me in terms of its weight and significance of what it means to me personally. And my prayer is that that comes out towards the end. But on a lighter note, I was kind of reflecting back as I was preparing for this, as I often do. And I was thinking of a story when Rhonda and I were first dating, time that we had. And I decided that I was going to surprise her with a picnic lunch down at Mohican State Park. So I did all the details. I prepared everything. It was a beautiful sunny day. It was nice and warm. And we traveled down there. I remember we took one of the first kind of exits throughout the park. And there's a parking lot right there. And it kind of opened up to a nice grassy area that was surrounded by trees. And we unpacked the lunch. We had a great picnic. We enjoyed it. And we decided, you know what, let's go for a little hike. And there happened to be a trail that kind of started right off of the clearing there, and that would be perfect. We go for a little hike and end up back where we had started. So we started on our hike, and we were enjoying each other's company, each other's conversation, and what was going to be a short hike started escalating a little bit. And I got to be honest with you, I started to become a little uneasy inside because flat out, I had no idea where I was at. We actually stopped. We had realized that we had walked pretty far from where we had started. And the interesting thing, thinking back, I don't remember seeing a single person on these trails. If you've ever been down there, there's people everywhere. So I don't know if we were supposed to be where we were at or what, but so we were standing there and we were trying to figure out, okay, do we try to backtrack and go back where we came? And we decided that probably wasn't a good idea because we had taken so many turns that we really didn't think that would be the solution. But as we were kind of standing there and thinking, we heard a car. And I believe it was Rhonda's good idea. She said, you know what, let's make our way towards that car because that's going to lend its way to the road. And then we can maybe follow the road on our way back. So we did that. We kind of kept hiking and made our way towards what sounded like another car. And then we got to where we could see actually the road on top of an embankment. And we're like, okay, at least we know that the road is up there. The problem is there was no trail, and it was pretty steep. So we both made our way up, and we finally got up there. And long story short, we made our way around the campground, so to speak, the picnic area. And we were, I would estimate, several miles from where we had originally started. We did make it back, obviously. I'm standing here today. But as I was preparing, I learned two valuable lessons from this. The first one is never, ever trust me with directions. The second one is that as great as it started, we were having a great picnic lunch. It was a beautiful day. We were enjoying each other's company. As great as that was, the feelings of just happiness and contentment and joy changed like that. When worry started to creep in, where uncertainty started to happen. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is when we come down from the mountaintop. You know, so often when I read Scripture, I look at many of the prophets, I look at the Apostle Paul, King David, and I am just amazed at their boldness, at their courage, at their obedience and how they serve the Lord. But if you're like me, sometimes you can forget that they were absolutely human. And they were just like you and like me. And in fact, several of them, King David, if you read throughout the Psalms, and Elijah, who we're going to speak about this morning, not only did they have fears and worry, but I would also say that they battled bouts of depression. So before we open God's Word this morning, let us join our hearts in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning so thankful. We look outside, we see the bright sun. And Lord, even though it's a little cool, we're reminded that spring is coming, that new beginnings will happen. There'll be the burst forth of flowers and buds upon the trees. And what a great reminder it is as we approach this season that we're reminded that you make all things new through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to concentrate this morning. Help speak to our hearts. Unpack the layers that may be present where we can be honest and real with you so that you can meet us where we truly are. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to read out of the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to read quite a few verses. We're going to spend the first part of the message in chapter 18. We're going to start on verse 17. You can find it if you're following in the Pew Bible on page 319. And as you're turning there, I always like to sort of get the context or set the scene, so to speak, of where we're at. So up until this point, for the last 3 years or so, there has been a drought upon Israel. There has been no rain upon the land. And in fact, that drought has caused quite a famine. Not only famine from a food perspective, but a famine from livestock not being able to graze and not being able to drink. So one day, the Lord presented himself to Elijah and said that you are to go and present yourself to King Ahab to let him know that I am going to send rain upon the land once again. So as we pick up here in verse 17, it is Elijah being confronted after several years with King Ahab. Verse 17, chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all of the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bowl in pieces, and he laid it on the wood and answered, Fill 4 pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all of these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And 7 times he said again, Go again. Then it came to pass on the 7th time that he said, There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, Get up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I read to the end of chapter 18. Elijah was on the mountaintop. He had just confronted the king who had been looking to take his life for the past 3 years. See, King Ahab blamed Elijah for the drought, for the famine. And interestingly enough, it was because of King Ahab and his wickedness and his wife Jezebel that was the cause of the drought. But not only did Elijah confront the king, he also gathered all of the people of Israel together. And he asked them an important question. He told them, You need to make a choice. It reminded me that just like Joshua in his day, when he declared, As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The people of Israel were going through the same issue. They were waffling between the God Baal and the Lord. It's the same choice that each of us here this morning need to make each and every day. We have to commit wholeheartedly to the Lord and not let the temporal pleasures of this earth pull us or distract us or take our time away where our true devotion should be. So after the challenge to the people, Elijah proposes a plan to once and all decide who is God. So he instructs the prophet of Baal to build an altar, to select a bull, to cut it up into pieces, and to put it on top of the wood on the altar which they had just made. The catch is, do not light it. And what's interesting about this is, if you look into the prophet Baal, they looked that he was the god of the storm. So this would be something that should be very easy for Baal to accomplish, as he was often associated with lightning. So he told him to prepare the sacrifice and call upon your name. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So the people thought that this was a great idea. Interestingly enough, when Elijah had asked them to make a choice, they didn't answer him. But when he proposed this plan, it seemed good to them. So they went ahead, and as the prophets of Baal called out to him, Elijah became bold, and as my text says, even mocked them by saying, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's busy. Or maybe he's taking care of something else. So just yell a little bit louder so you can wake him up and get his attention. Obviously, as we go throughout the day, this started in the morning. At midday, Elijah made these comments. And by the evening, they had begun to slash themselves. They were bleeding profusely. They were jumping around the altar trying to get the attention of their god, Baal. But as we read, there was no voice. There was no answer. So at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah prepares the altar of the Lord that had been broken down and was in disrepair. And as we read, he took the 12 stones and he rebuilt that altar and he put the bull on top. And then he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered with an absolute spectacular fire. And not only did that fire consume the sacrifice, but it consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed the dust. And it licked up all the water that Elijah had poured on top. There was no doubt. So Elijah's there calling upon the name of the Lord. God answers his prayer. And then immediately the people answer, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Picture yourself there. Picture yourself standing right beside Elijah as you hear that prayer, as you see the fire of the Lord come down on that sacrifice, as you see the thousands of people across say, the Lord, he is God. You know, the great thing is that we can have the same confidence that Elijah had when we pray, knowing that we are praying to the living God, the God who hears. But I'm standing there in my mind beside Elijah. Can you feel the passion? Can you feel the goosebumps inside of you for what you have just seen, for what you have just witnessed? But that's not all. We continue to read that once that had happened, they gathered the prophets, they were executed, and then Elijah, through his servant, told Ahab to eat because there's going to be rain. So he did. And when he finally saw the rain coming in the horizon, the servant told Ahab, you better get in your chariot and head back or you're not going to make it because the rains are going to be heavy. And this is the amazing part, is that Elijah escorted him all the way back to Jezreel. Jezreel was where King Ahab's palace was. It was about 17 miles from where they were on Mount Carmel. 17 miles. Now, I don't know if many of you follow the Olympics, and a couple years ago, Usain Bolt kind of had his retirement going out party. And for the last several Olympics, he was by far the fastest man on the world. But Usain Bolt would have nothing on Elijah. For Elijah escorted a chariot because the hand of the Lord was upon him. Think about the zeal and the passion that Elijah must be feeling right now. But what's interesting about this is when we turn to the next chapter, in chapter 19, we begin to see the rapid descent of Elijah from his mountaintop. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all of the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before God." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Have you ever wondered, when Elijah was at Mount Carmel, when he had just experienced his answer to prayer, when he had just collected the prophets of Baal and had them disposed of, when he got the people to recommit to acknowledge who the real God is, why did he run ahead of King Ahab to Jezreel? I believe that what he experienced on Mount Carmel, I mean, he was on an absolute spiritual high. And now that he kind of got King Ahab to listen to his instructions, I mean, the king did eat when he told him to eat and to leave when he told him to leave. And after experiencing everything that the Lord had done, I believe that Elijah expected complete success. I believe that Elijah expected to run ahead and that somehow God would put Jezebel in her place. But we know that didn't happen. We read on how Elijah read the message from Jezebel. The message would said that he would be a dead man in 24 hours. His response? He was afraid. Now remember what had just happened. I ask you to picture yourself in your mind of what you had just seen. And now a short time later, you're running for your life. And not only did he run, but he ran to the southernmost tip of Judah, about as far away as you could get from Jezebel while still being in the promised land. To me, this was a great reminder that when we create expectations aside from God, we set ourselves up for disappointment. God never told Elijah to go to Jezreel, but in his zeal, he went there, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. But when we create expectations, whether it be in our lives, our ministry, we set ourselves up for disappointment. We are called to be obedient. We are called to be faithful. I absolutely love the passion that Elijah showed while he was on that mountain. But isn't it amazing how quickly that passion melted away when he was faced with the threat of his life? In verse 3, we read where Elijah arrived in Beersheba. And he, oddly enough, he left his servant there. And he continued on a day's journey into the wilderness alone. By this time, I believe that Elijah was depressed. I imagine that the reason he left his servant behind is because he didn't want his servant to see him in that condition. So he left him and he continued on alone. And he ended up sitting underneath, at least my version reads as a broom tree or a juniper tree. If you don't know what that is, I didn't either. It's a common desert shrub that doesn't grow too high, but it kind of spans out so it would provide a little bit of shade. So he laid down underneath the broom tree and was ready to die. He had had enough. He had cried out to God. He felt like a failure. Worthless, without hope. Remember what had just happened, right? And where he is now. Just a few days before this, Elijah was living out an obedient, bold life for God. But now he was physically drained, spiritually and emotionally drained. He was without water. He was without food. And in his mind, without hope. He passed out in sheer exhaustion, hoping not to awake. But in verse 5, we read that the angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Then when Elijah looked, there by his head was a freshly baked cake on coals with a jar of water right beside it. As I read this, what a lesson there was for Elijah. If you go back, for the past 3 years, God has been providing for Elijah through bread and water. First with the widow Zarephath. Then with the ravens, who were unclean birds who brought him day-old bread. But now, when the moment that Elijah felt as a failure, that he did not succeed, was God there for him? Out of his biggest need, God prepared himself the bread. And himself the water. So Elijah ate and lay down to go to sleep again. Then the angel of the Lord came a second time and told Elijah to arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Elijah ate and drank and went in the strength of the Lord of that food for 40 days to the mountain of God, the same mountain where God gave the law to Moses. God once again provided for Elijah in an absolute miraculous way. To go on a journey 40 days and 40 nights off the strength of one meal. But then Elijah, as we read in verse 9, climbed into the cave. And the word of the Lord came to him again and asked him a simple question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered the Lord, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. But I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's like, God, I have been faithful. I've tried. It's no use. Your people, they don't care anymore. They don't listen. And they're trying to kill me. If they get me, no one's left. But see, the problem in this is Elijah underestimated the strength of God. And he overestimated the strength of his enemies. How often do we do that? We try to put God in our own box and our own definitions. But God is not contained by a definition. He's not contained by a word. Our God is big. But somehow we get convinced that God can't help us when we're at our low. Elijah's despair wasn't found in any one cause per se, but a number of factors. The first is that he was afraid, that he worried. Elijah was absolutely threatened by Jezebel, and he was frightened by those threats. And fear caused him to take his eyes off of God. He was with God. The hand of the Lord was upon him. The Lord just answered his prayer. And when he got the first sign of adversity, he took his eyes off of God and focused on his problem. And he ran. How many of us do the exact same thing? We run. We don't bring it to the one that can help us. We become afraid and paralyzed by our own fears and our own worries. We set up our expectations of how our marriage should be, of how our job should be, of how our relationship should go. We are afraid of failure. So fear and worry. The second one is failure. Elijah felt no more successful than the prophets that came before him. How easy is it to believe in the lies that I'm no good, that I'm incompetent, that God made a mistake when he made me? Those are the lies sown by Satan, who seeks to devour, kill, and destroy. But the problem is, our value is not defined by our successes. Our value is not defined by our failures. Our value comes from our Creator. So we have fear and worry, we have failure, and we have fatigue. Elijah was emotionally drained, and he was physically exhausted. Mountaintops can often leave us this way. We have such an elation, such a joy that we've arrived, or the experience that has brought us to that point, and so many of us have worked so hard to get there, that when we fall off, it's devastating. So many of us have crammed our schedules to the max. We have not scheduled time to rest, to relax, to reflect. We have not scheduled in time in our schedules to make our relationship with Christ strong. Fear and worry, failure, fatigue, and futility. Elijah said, I am the only one left, and they're out to get me. He feels alone, hopeless, and he has negative expectations. How many times do you just feel like giving up? What's the point, right? Elijah lost perspective. If you go back and look at chapter 17 and 18, which we read, and part of 19, God was with and provided for Elijah all along. When God chooses to pass by the cave, he was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. But he was in the still, small voice. It's as God is saying, just because I haven't answered you the same way that I have answered the prophets in the past, doesn't mean that I'm not here. He was not absent, just like he's not absent in any of our lives. It's so easy to buy into the lie that God has abandoned you. This is where we need to get back to our roots. This is where we need to get back to the cross. The cross of Christ is the basis for salvation and eternal life. The cross is our hope. I told you at the beginning that usually what God lays on my heart are things that I go through, things that I'm experiencing. And he laid this message on my heart several weeks ago, and it was really confirmed last week. In the past 14 months, and this is maybe no different than many of you, I have experienced three people who have taken their life. One was a co-worker's son, a great Christian home. He was 18 years old. Another one, she was a mother of five, Christian home, Christian family. And most recently, a man who was my age, two kids in elementary school, father, husband. I believe that we don't do a very good job as a church. And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about God's church. That we don't do a very good job of being real with each other. Galatians 6:2 says that we are to bear one another's burdens. That means sometimes you got to pick them up. But it starts with being real with each other and admitting that sometimes we're in a valley. We're struggling. This whole facade that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you struggle is an absolute lie. I stand before you today and will confess that I have struggles. I struggle every day to be obedient to God, to live for His word and His way and not my own. I struggle to be a better husband and father. But I know there's a lot more struggles. There's people that struggle with addiction. There's people that struggle with abuse. There's people that struggle with depression. Do you know 1 in 4 women take a psychiatric drug? 1 in 4. Do you know that 1 in 4 teens are clinically depressed? Do you know that a male is 4 times as likely than anyone else to commit suicide? All I'm saying is let's remove the pride in our lives and be honest with people where we can talk out of our own experiences, where we can say, you know what, I've been where you're at and I'm going to be praying for you. You know what, better yet, I'm going to sit beside you as you go through this and I'm going to help you just like others help me. Or maybe you're like me where you didn't have a whole lot of people to help you because you weren't honest with people and you didn't let them know. We have today, right? Have you ever felt like Elijah? Perhaps you feel like him right now, where you're afraid, where you're alone, exhausted. You know, I shared with Brother Jeremy several weeks ago that there for a period of time, I wanted to go into the wilderness. I wanted to give up my ministry that I believe God has called me to do, and I just wanted to check out. I wanted to sit in the back and just be fed and leave. I was tired. I started buying into lies. What's the point, right? Am I even having an impact on it? Is what I do even matter? But God, as He often does, reminded me once again, it's not about me. It's about Him. And it's about proclaiming His truth. It's about serving Him. It's about loving Him and loving all of you, because we are all made in His image. My question this morning is, do you know anybody that's maybe lying underneath that broom tree? Or maybe you're lying there yourself. Maybe you've started to withdraw yourselves from others. Just be real. Be honest. First of all, do what Elijah didn't when he was confronted with a threat from Jezebel. Pray to God first. And then we as a church, let's bear one another's burdens. Let's help each other in their times of need. Let's be real with one another's. Everything is not okay. Yes, we have the hope of Christ and of eternity for those that have given their lives to Him. But this life is not okay. But we, as a body, can lift one another up. We have great news to share about Christ. I have great news of what Christ has done in my life. But it doesn't mean that I don't have issues, because I do. And it doesn't mean that I don't struggle, because I do. But we have hope, and I have hope. Because I know that my strength doesn't come from anything I do, but it comes from Him. Let's lift one another up in the strength of Christ.